Jesus called his disciples to take up a cross and follow him. And with that call, there is the idea of sacrifice. More specifically, it contains the call to self-sacrifice. In other words, we are called to cease following our own ideas, our own dreams, our own ambitions in this world, in favour of obeying Jesus Christ. Now, to the natural man or woman, that isn't a welcome sound. We like to make our own decisions. We like to be in control of our own destiny as far as we are able. And the idea of voluntarily handing over our lives to the control of someone else is unpalatable to us. Yet Jesus taught this. He taught it not as an optional extra to salvation for the super saints to attain to, but he taught it as a crucial aspect of salvation, without which we cannot enter the kingdom of God. So much did he require this of his potential disciples that he called upon them to count the cost of following him. Now, as we look at the book of Ruth this evening, I want to focus in on just two verses, verses 16 and 17 of the first chapter, and to consider Ruth's response when Naomi tried to persuade her to return to her own people, rather than accompanying her to Bethlehem. Ruth's response is exemplary for us. We can learn from it in terms of the call to count the cost that Christ has demanded of us, and to consider carefully what it is that we enter into as followers of the Lord Jesus Christ. Ruth's memorable words present us with some wonderful pictures of what it means to be a committed disciple of Jesus Christ. In these two verses, Ruth makes six promises to Naomi, and each promise tells us something about the Christian's commitment to Christ as his disciple. And in the first place, we will see the commitment to walk in Christ's way. Ruth said, "Do not urge me to leave you or to return from following you, for where you go, I will go. Where you go, I will go." Ruth committed herself to going with Naomi to Bethlehem. That was her destination, that was where she was going, back to the city of her forebears and her family. But these words of Ruth's imply more than simply an agreement to travel together to a particular destination. Ruth declares that Naomi will be the leader. "Where you go, I will go." Ruth will allow her to determine the route to be taken and the details of how they will get there. "Where you go, I will go." And the Christian's relationship to Christ is similar. It's not a partnership where two equals determine together what should happen, and when disagreements come, they roll the dice or draw straws, or in some other way determine who will get their way and which route will be taken. No, rather it's a slave-master relationship. That's the way that often the New Testament presents it to us. A relationship in which Christ has all authority to direct the life of the believer. to say how he should live. When a person becomes a Christian, he or she relinquishes all rights to themselves. They die to themselves, that they might live for Christ. Paul in 2 Corinthians in chapter 5 and verses 14 and 15 says, "The love of Christ controls us, because we have concluded this, that one has died for all, therefore all have died. And he died for all, that those who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him who for their sake died and was raised." Paul is saying Christ died in order to save us from our sins, to save us from being cut off from God in our rebellion. Jesus Christ came into the world to die in our place and to raise us to life, and that life that he raises us up to is to be lived for him. We were dead in our trespasses and sins, and if we have faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, if we're followers of the Lord Jesus Christ, we have been raised to life in Christ, and our life should be lived for him. Then we had nothing, and we can demand nothing from him. We must live our lives for him. So Ruth's commitment to go with Naomi, a commitment to follow Naomi, is an example to us of the kind of commitment that we should have to Christ. He is the one who will lead us. He is the one who will take us on our way. He is the one who will determine how we ought to go. In the second place, Ruth says to Naomi, "Where you lodge, I will lodge." And this helps us to understand the commitment to live in Christ's presence. Ruth went further than agreeing to go with Naomi on the journey. Was more than just keeping her company along the way, whichever way Naomi chose to go, whichever route she wanted to go. Did she want to go the most straightforward, easiest route? Did she want to take the scenic route, take in all the sights along the way? She may never have another opportunity. It's not an agreement simply to be a travel partner to Naomi and follow every whim of Naomi to wherever she wanted to go. No, hers was not a temporary commitment to Naomi. She wanted to be with Naomi. "Where you lodge, I will lodge. I will be with you. Wherever you are, I want to be in your presence, to live with you." And indeed, as you read through the book of Ruth, you discover that that's exactly where she lived, with Naomi. And even in the closing chapter, we see Ruth's son in Naomi's arms. She wanted to be in Naomi's presence, to be with her. That was her commitment to Naomi. And this is a picture of how a Christian should desire always to be with Christ. Not to be content to spend some time with him here and there along the way of life, but to be never satisfied apart from his presence. The psalmist in Psalm 27 puts it in these words in verse 4. "One thing have I asked of the Lord, that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple." Wherever the true believer is, he wants Christ to be with him. Wherever Christ is, he wants to be there. He doesn't just want to walk with him from time to time, but to live with him always, and to have the knowledge of his presence, not just for 10 minutes in the morning as he reads the Bible, but all through the day, in whatever he is doing. In the Gospel of Matthew, in chapter 28 and verse 20, we have those words that we're so familiar with in terms of the Great Commission. But in the closing words of the Great Commission that Jesus gave to his disciples, he said, "Behold, I am with you always, to the end of the age." He promises to be with his disciples. Now, I acknowledge that the context of that promise is within the context of the Great Commission, the commission that he gave to the apostles, and by giving it to the apostles as the foundation of the church, he gives it to the church. But it is true too that it is a promise that is for every believer. I am with you. I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. And in John's Gospel, chapter 12 and verse 26, he said, "If anyone serves me, he must follow me. And where I am, there will my servant be also. If anyone serves me, the Father will honour him." If you want to be a servant of Christ, a follower of Christ, a disciple of Jesus Christ, then he will be with you, and you will be with him. That is the nature of this relationship. That is the nature of this commitment. But it's not just some mystical idea that Jesus will be with me wherever I go. And what a comfort that is to know that he is wherever I am. But it's more than that. It's a consciousness of his presence. A consciousness of his presence that will help in times of temptation. Would I really be happy with Jesus knowing I'm doing this now? Would I really be happy if Jesus was with me here in this place now? Well, he is. Is he happy? He's with you. If you're his follower, wherever you are you taking him into a den of iniquity? Then are you really a follower of Christ? If Christ can't be there, what are you doing there? If Christ can't be in your company as you're doing this thing, what are you doing it for? This is part of the cost of following Christ. If we want his presence, then we must acknowledge the cost and make the commitment. Ruth goes on to say, "Your people shall be my people." The commitment of the Christian is not only a commitment to Christ. It's not only a commitment to walk in Christ's way and live in Christ's presence, but it's a commitment also to join Christ's family. Ruth was leaving behind all her family and friends, but she realized that her commitment to Naomi would mean new relationships. Though she was coming as a foreigner to Bethlehem in Judah, her desire was to be accepted as an Israelite. Your people will be my people. She promises this commitment to Naomi that involves commitment to Naomi's family, to adopting their customs, their laws, and giving them her loyalty and her affection. And when a person becomes a Christian, then they don't only enter into a relationship with Jesus Christ. They become part of God's family. It's not a choice. We say, don't we, that yes, when a husband and a wife, or a groom and a bride join together, they're marrying each other. Do they marry the in-laws? Well, in some senses not, but in other senses they do. You can't really escape from it, and sometimes you wish you could. And you can't in the family of Christ. And the family of Christ, let me warn you, if you haven't entered it yet, is made up of a bunch of weird people. Really is. And some of them are hard to get on with. And most of them, in one way or another, will rub us the wrong way and irritate us. But they're family. They're our family. And we make a commitment to Christ. We make a commitment to Christ's family. Believers' commitment to Christ's family then means that they must be committed to getting past the weirdness and forgiving the irritations and working together to grow in love for one another and in true friendship. In order to do that, new values have to be learned. There are new loyalties to fulfill. When Paul writes to the church in Ephesus in Ephesians chapter 4, he begins the chapter by saying, "I, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to the one hope that belongs to your call, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all." This is the family to which we've been called and in which we must maintain harmony and peace. The commitment of the Christian to follow Christ, to live with Christ, is a commitment to join Christ's family. And then Ruth says to Naomi, "Your God will be my God." Ruth's commitment to Naomi's God was at the heart, really, of Ruth's desire to follow her. And it's at the heart of the Christian's commitment to Christ. It's a commitment to worship Christ's God. Naomi and her God couldn't be separated. Any commitment to Naomi meant commitment to Naomi's God, while commitment to God required commitment to Naomi. You couldn't, whichever way you looked at it. For Ruth, these two went together. But more than this, Ruth would have to renounce her old habits of worship in Moab. She would have to learn how to worship Naomi's God, the living God to whom she was devoting herself. When a person becomes a Christian, they enter into a new relationship with God. They cannot do as they did before. They cannot live their life the way that they lived it before. And they cannot claim Christ's salvation without worshipping Christ's God. In other words, the way they approach God must be according to Christ's directions and not their own ideas. The only way to the Father is through the Son. Again, Paul writes to the church in Ephesus in chapter 2 and verses 18 through 22, and he says, "For through him we both have access in one Spirit to the Father. So then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole structure, being joined together, grows into a holy temple in the Lord. In him you also are being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit." We join a family But we're also stones being built into a temple. And what is a temple for? A temple is for the worship of God. And who determines how God is to be worshipped but God alone? Just as he had determined the dimensions of the tabernacle and the material out of which it was to be built and the things with which it was to be furnished and every aspect of the rituals that were undertaken in that tabernacle, so God determines how he is to be worshipped today. And it is through the word of Christ to us in the New Testament that we understand how we approach God, how we are to be worshipping God, how we as living stones in the temple for the dwelling place of God are to honour God. It's a commitment to God, the God of Christ, who came into the world to save us, to reconcile us to God. And therefore we must relinquish any ideas of our own, any past habits that we may have had, any of our own thoughts and devices of worship. And we must submit ourselves to Christ and his instructions for the worship of God. Your God will be my God. And then Ruth says, where you die, I will die. Ruth's commitment to Naomi was lifelong. And the Christian's commitment to Christ is to die in Christ's service. Nothing would separate Ruth and Naomi but death itself. But Ruth is saying more than that. She's saying more than that she would be with Naomi, she would follow Naomi, she would worship Naomi's God as long as Naomi lived. Her commitment would endure as long as her own life lasted. Where you die, I will die. And there will I be buried. It would continue beyond the death of Naomi. She wouldn't turn back to her own people once Naomi was dead, or to her own God in Moab when Naomi was dead. No, Ruth would die as she lived, among Naomi's people, worshipping Naomi's God. And the believer's commitment to Christ must be lifelong. It's not enough to start well following Christ, committed to his way, living in his presence, worshipping his God. We have to finish. There are many who get a good start along the way, but throw it all away. Much better to plod steadily along and reach the finish than to sprint at top speed only to crash out before the end. Paul wrote in Philippians chapter 3 in verses 13 and 14, "Brothers, I do not consider that I have made it my own, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus." He had the attitude of one who is striving, pressing on, moving forwards, ever reaching towards that goal, constantly in the service of the Saviour who died for him, in whose service he would gladly die. And this must be our attitude, this must be our commitment, to die in Christ's service. With our last breath, to be declaring our allegiance to our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. And Ruth's promises to Naomi were a promise to be committed to her, not only while she lived, but in her death. There will I be buried. She'll not only adopt her people as her own, Naomi's people as her own, and Naomi's God as her own. She will not only die as she lived among those people and worshipping that God, but she would be buried with her, with Naomi. Where you die, I will die. There will I be buried. The grave would hold them together. That was her desire. That was her commitment. Together in life, together in death. Nothing would separate them. Not even death. And this is the kind of commitment that the Christian should have for Christ. The believer's commitment to Christ goes beyond the grave, and it lasts for eternity. Not in a grave, but in newness of life. Indeed, it could be said that true unity with Christ will only come after death, when the work of Christ, our Saviour, which has begun, will be completed. That the redemption that our Saviour purchased on the cross will be thoroughly applied, and we will at last be freed from all the weakness that we have in serving Him. And in our commitments to Him in this life, we will be with Him and we will be fully redeemed in body and soul. As Paul wrote to the church in Rome in Romans chapter 8 and verses 18 through 24. I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us. For the creation waits with eager longing for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was not subjected to futility, was subjected to futility not willingly, but because of Him who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be set free from its bondage to corruption, and obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation has been groaning together in the pains of childbirth until now. And not only the creation, but we ourselves, who are the first fruits of the Spirit, groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. For in this hope we were saved. This is our hope, isn't it? It's an eternal hope, or rather the hope of eternal life, that we will be with Him forever in the new heavens and the new earth, where righteousness dwells. In God's amazing providence, Naomi went into Moab and brought Ruth out from there to take her place in the history of Israel and in the history of salvation. God's ways are mysterious, aren't they? And His grace extends to everyone. Ruth could never have imagined that she would enter into the promises of the covenant of God with Israel, and yet she did. Jesus Christ came into the world to save people from their sins, to free them, to serve the living God, to enable them to walk with Him to glory and there to dwell with Him forever. In order to do this, Jesus had to die. He died as a substitute for those sinners He came to save. He had to suffer at the hands of wicked men, but He did so because of His great love and His commitment to fulfill His promises to save His people from their sins. Are you willing to be committed to such a Saviour, who has done so much? Are you ready to swear allegiance to him? Ruth was absolutely adamant that what she said, she would do. She even called upon God to be a witness and made a solemn covenant to do all that she had promised. And this is what we do in our church covenant, isn't it? We make a solemn promise to walk with Christ among his family here in this place. We recognize that when we start our walk with the Lord, it is not something to be played with, to be tried out on a kind of probation. It's not something to begin lightly and give up easily. We must demonstrate true commitment to Christ. Paul charged Thessalonians, walk in a manner worthy of God, who calls you into his own kingdom and glory. To do so will take commitment, a relinquishing of ourselves into the hands of our Saviour, trusting him to lead us, to be with us, to enable us to worship and serve our God, to live and die well, that we might be with him forever. Let's pray. Our Father, we ask that you would impress upon us the lessons of Ruth's commitment to Naomi, and that we would reflect a similar commitment to the Lord Jesus Christ. Teach us what it means to be disciples of Jesus Christ, and by your Spirit, enable us to do so. We know that there is a cross to be borne, there is a price to be paid, but it is nothing compared to the price that Jesus Christ paid to save sinners from their sins. And so may we relinquish life in this world and hand ourselves over to the care of Jesus Christ, that we may gain life with him forever. We ask in